Revelation. It is the last book of the Bible. Yeah, everybody's going to need a Bible. Go ahead and grab one. I also want to say good morning to those that are watching online as well on YouTube as well as our website. I see the Whites and the Rabs are with us. So faithfully they watch us. I appreciate their faithfulness and their love as they pray for me as I preach. And those of you who are watching also out there, thank you. Thank you for being an encouragement to us. We're in the book of the Revelation. As I mentioned last week, the book of the Revelation is the culmination or climax of God's plan and purpose for the ages. But what makes Revelation unique is the fact that all of the doctrines, principles, teachings of the first 65 books of the Bible are found in some fashion in the 66th. So you use the Bible to define itself. You use the Bible to explain itself. And that's why we were never meant to start in Revelation. We were meant to start in Genesis. So, and we've been preaching through the rest of the Bible for years now, but it's exciting to get into Revelation as well. We had a wonderful discussion during the Sunday school hour in Brother Johnny's class. The neat thing about Revelation is I try to read after men that are smarter than I am, who've known the Lord longer than I am, and the one thing I have found out is they do not agree with each other. So as I look through some of my notes from back when I was first saved, I don't even agree with myself anymore. So as you're reading the Bible, listen, what we're sure about, that's where we lock arms. The things we're not sure about, we're not going to divide and get ugly with each other about. But we're going to have fun. I'm going to give you what the Lord gave me. Don't forget, though, as you read the book of the Revelation, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, the youngest of the 12 apostles, the last living apostle at that time, wrote the book of the Revelation while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And remember, he was brought up from earth to heaven and was shown the future. You understand, time is a construct of God. God created time, God created everything. So when John was removed from this earth, he was outside of time. And he could see the beginning and the end just like God can. And so as he sees the future, John is using first century vocabulary and first century world knowledge as he's trying to describe what he sees. I mean, as we're about to see in our text this week, you and I have seen enough movies on TV and our streaming services about the end of the world that we've already got in our minds certain things that John had no concept of as we read it. Now, everything. We're at a moment in time in God's judgment process and prophecy where everything stands ready for God to pour out his wrath. The church at this time in Revelation 8 has been removed. God is about to show his anger. If you take your Bible, go to Isaiah 13, Old Testament. Isaiah 13. God has spoken about this time throughout Scripture. So in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked in their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Look at verse 13. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." One of the interesting things that happened during that terrible tsunami in Indonesia was the geologists tell us that the earth wobbled on its axis when that earthquake happened and sent that tsunami all through the Indian Ocean, hit all the different countries at the same time. But the whole earth wobbled just from that little thing on its axis. I want you to keep that in mind as we read Revelation 8. Now, the coming events that are about to happen, they're bad. We've already seen six of the seven seals, and things are bad at this time in Bible prophecy, but the worst is yet to come. There are two events that are like bookends in Revelation. Number one, you've got when Jesus comes back for those that are born again, for his people, for his saints, for his church. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Go ahead and turn there if you're able. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 and 17. Many people don't know that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and remove those of that are his saints. He'll remove them. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's those that have died looking forward to Christ's return. They're born-again believers who have passed away. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." That is who I hope to be. I believe Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in my lifetime. May happen today, may happen in the next few years, but I expect to see it happen, and I want to be a part of these that fly. I don't want to die. I want to fly. Look at this. It says, "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, that's the bookend. That's the beginning of what we call the Great Tribulation. Because the Bible teaches, and we've already taught on this in weeks past, so if you're interested to learn more about the rapture, go back a few weeks and find my audio version up on the website as well as our video on YouTube. But the other bookend is when Christ comes back, not for his people, but with his people. Revelation, take your Bible, go to the book of the Revelation, and look at Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14. This is the other bookend that surrounds the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," designating those of us who are born again. When he takes us out, we'll go up and we'll be up in heaven watching the Great Tribulation, and then we will come back. Now, between these two events, there are three sets of seven judgments that will fall on mankind. And we will be above that. We will be up in heaven watching from the grandstands. We will be up there watching what happens here. And that's because as God pours out his judgment on the earth, our judgments already happen. See, our judgment was at Calvary. For those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they were judged at Calvary. John 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." We judged ourselves a sinner. When we realized we were a sinner, we took the witness stand against our own soul and confessed to God that we are sinners and asked him to forgive us and save us, because we believe he died on the cross for us, that he shed his blood for us. And all those that are born again, that's what happens. We've trusted Christ as payment for our sin. So we will not be in this time of the Great Tribulation. We will be watching from heaven. These judgments that are about to be poured out are the final events leading up to the Messiah's kingdom here on earth. So we saw the seven seals, which was peace, war, famine, pestilence, persecution, signs, and wrath. And it seems that Revelation 6 is just terrible, and it's just incredibly terrible, but the worst is yet to come. We're about to see the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vial judgments. And it's interesting, with each sets of seven, they're broken up in four and three, four and three, four and three. And then the last three are the two and then one that's separate. It's interesting to see. The first four trumpets will be woes upon nature. The last three trumpets will be directly upon mankind. And it's just an incredible thing to watch. So take your Bible, go to Revelation 8. That's where we are today in our study. So if you understand where we're at, the rapture has happened. All the born-again believers, all the babies, all the unborn are taken out. And we are in heaven watching. The Lamb has come to the Father and taken the title deed of the earth from his hand, Revelation 5. And in Revelation 6, he's cracked six of the seven seals. And as he opened it up, he's taking possession again. Revelation 8:1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," that's Jesus Christ the Lamb. The seal is the scroll. If you remember, back then they didn't have books like we have books today. They were parchment, or they were lambskin, and they were rolled up, and they were sealed with wax and embossed with a seal of authority, and those who were worthy to crack it open. And it says, and there was silence in heaven. Now, this is unusual for heaven. Heaven, I'm not saying heaven's a noisy place like downtown New York. It's not like Times Square, okay, where it's just cars and backfires and trucks and people. No, no. But in heaven, if you remember from the first four seals, you have thunders, you have noises, you have the voice of the four living cherubims that say, come and see. You have them saying, you have the great cry from the under the altar of those that were martyred asking God to bring vengeance. And when the sixth seal was opened, you know, you have it all framed in nature, and the four beasts are shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you realize those four cherubims have been saying that since the first day of creation. There's never been a time where heaven has been silent. Now, you may think heaven's silent because as you pray, you think your prayers aren't getting through the ceiling. Or, you know, I was talking to Brother Phil about there's limits to my Wi-Fi access at my house. There's certain areas that are kind of dead zone. And you think to yourself, maybe there's certain dead zones with your prayer life where you're not hearing from God. No, heaven is a place of praise and joy. And it's been like that since the first day it was created. Job chapter 38 and verse 6, if you want to write that in your margin, Job 38, 6 and 7, God is talking to Job and says, whereupon are the fountains thereof fastened, speaking of the foundations of the earth, and who laid the cornerstone of the earth? And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. At the moment God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, there's been praise, there's been jubilance and joy in heaven. It's never stopped until this moment. You know, some people can sleep right through thunderstorms or hurricanes. They can sleep through traffic noise. I was raised on the edge of a highway with a train track, and the steel trucks and the grain cars and the coal cars going by on the trains, I could sleep right through that. But when the power goes off, and that box fan isn't working in your bedroom, the silence becomes deafening. So in Revelation 8:1, it is silent in heaven. What kind of silence is this? There is silence because of what is happening on the earth. Now, that leads me to believe that there must be talk about what's going on earth. People in heaven are talking about what's going on right here. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, if you want to make a marginal note, where it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that the people in heaven are talking about what's going on in here. My wife likes to watch period dramas like Downton Abbey or some of these other shows from the 15, 16, 1700s of Europe and things like that. I wonder if we're heaven's period drama. Are we heaven's reality TV show? You know what I'm saying? Because they're talking about us until they see the seventh seal crack, and then everybody's quiet. Do you ever think of that? I think of crazy stuff like that. There's this intense expectancy. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 2, when Paul he was being thrown out of the temple by the Jews. They thought he was somebody else, and he stands up on the steps and starts to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue. And it says in Acts 22, 2, that they kept the more silent, that everybody went, shh. And that's what it'll be like in heaven when he cracks the seventh seal, when the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, cracks the seventh seal. It'll be deafening silent. Right now I can hear the air conditioner in here, and I don't even really notice it. But it'll be like the power's off, and it's just quiet. Like the silence before a storm, or the silent expectancy before a great battle. I also think it'll be silence that of awe. That when he cracks the seal, all heaven will be aghast. Do you know what I mean by that? I want you to imagine you're coming down a country road, and there all of a sudden you pull up, and there's an ambulance and fire trucks, and you get out to see if you can be helpful. And there are four bodies of different sizes laying under sheets, and a teddy bear on the asphalt. I've seen this scene. No one's talking. No one is speaking. There's nothing to say. You're so full of emotion, but you have no vent. God Almighty pauses all of heaven before he takes action on the seventh seal. That is what it's like at this moment. And it says about the space of half an hour. I don't believe that John had a stopwatch or a Timex, but I do believe that John understood it felt like a long time. I'm not saying it wasn't 30 minutes. I'm just saying 30 minutes feels like a very long time. Verse number 2, follow along with me, please. It makes more sense when you follow along. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, these are seven distinct angels of glory. They're described as angels that stand in the presence or stand before God. And as I've taught you before, and I'll teach you again, angels are ranked like a military. They have different ranks of angels, different types of angels. In Ephesians 3:10, it talks about principalities and powers in heavenly places. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, when Gabriel came to Mary, when he came to Zechariah, Mary's cousin, and told Zechariah that his wife's going to have a baby, he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So in Revelation 8, 2, one of these seven angels is, I believe, and I have to say I believe because I can't prove it, I believe that it is Gabriel. And as I've often said, and I'll say again, there are angels with specific jobs, and their titles are their job descriptions. I believe they stand in the presence of God and they personally wait upon him. Gabriel is an angel messenger. He's the messenger angel because he told Zechariah he was going to have a baby. He told Mary she was going to have a baby. He told Joseph to go on and marry, to enter into matrimony with Mary and then to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt. He came and told Joseph that it's time, you can go back. Herod's dead. You can take Jesus back to Nazareth. And when Joseph heard that Archelaus was still reigning there, he's like, I don't want to go to Nazareth. And the angel came again and said, no, head back. So this is Gabriel. One of these seven is Gabriel. Now they're given seven trumpets. Trumpets is the most mentioned musical instrument in all of Scripture. They use it to declare war, Jeremiah 4. Convocations, that's to assemble the people for services. That's Numbers 10:7. We used to use a bell back when I was first saved. Oh, even before I was saved at the Methodist Church, they had a bell. And I got to pull the cord and it called people to service. To proclaim festivals and jubilees, the crowning of a king would be signified by a blowing on the horn. The terrible majesty of God is mentioned in Amos 3 and Exodus 19 because of the blast of a horn. The outcome of the ungodly, Joshua 6, is because of the blast of a horn. So these seven trumpets are signals of judgments that God is going to pour out. So the angel, so Jesus cracks a seal, and then seven angels are given seven trumpets. Look at verse number 3. And another angel came. This is somebody else. This isn't one of the seven. This isn't Jesus. And stood at the altar, having a golden censer that was given unto him, much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Now, as the seven stand ready with their trumpets, another angel appears. This is mentioned four times in the book of the Revelation. That's chapter 7, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 18, verse 1. So that some people say, I think this is Jesus. However, when Jesus is mentioned in Revelation, he's signified as the Lamb. He's signified as himself, Revelation 1, Revelation 5, Revelation 19. He stood at an altar, so he's like a priestly angel, and he offers incense with the prayer of all the saints. I want you to look at that, Revelation 8, 3, the prayers of all saints. Isn't that interesting? That means God hears your prayers. That's what that means, all the saints. If you're born again, then when you talk to God, he hears you. That God's people, do you understand, that all of our prayers are forwarded on to heaven, they're perfected, they're made acceptable by the merits of Jesus Christ, and they are received, and they are stored, and they perfume the halls of the mighty God himself, like incense. Our prayers are like incense. How do we know that? Revelation 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that the 24 elders that surround the throne have the vials that are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you realize that none of your prayers are ever lost or mishandled? Ever. Think about it. Some of you have been waiting for a package you ordered on Wish.com 3 months ago, and you're still waiting for it. Why? Because it has to come from China and has to get built and shipped to a boat and put on a boat and then taken off the boat and re-shipped. And you've been waiting forever and you think, I'll probably never see it. Do you realize your prayers aren't that way? They're immediately received by the Lord and they're kept. They're collated. They're organized and they're filed because they're precious to God. Do you know what that means? Every one of us has like a shoebox or a jewelry box or some sort of a box at your house where you keep the precious things that you have. Maybe it's your mother's brooch. Maybe it's your father's military medals. I have my father's deputy sheriff badge. And it's kept in a... I mean, I'm never going to wear it. It's not like I'm going to put it on my lapel and wear it to church, but I have it because it was daddy's. Maybe that's you. You've got something precious that you're never going to get rid of. I want you to understand your prayer is like that. Every prayer you pray is precious to God, and it's put in his little box of special things. Now, he's never going to get rid of them. So why is this scene here, though? Why here in Revelation 8:3 do we see this angel priest? I think it's because it's now time for the fulfillment of the prayers of the martyrs from the fifth seal. I think it's also an answer to the Lord's prayer that people have been saying for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So as we start to see him blow trumpets, the answer to that prayer that has been prayed by millions of people for thousands of years is going to come to fruition. Look at Revelation 8 and verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took a censer. A censer's like a bowl that you put coal in, or coals fire in, and you put incense in. You've got a chain and you swing it so that the smoke and the odors will be beautiful and perfume the area. So he takes the censer and goes to the altar of judgment and fills it with fire and has the incense and he casts it to the earth. And there are voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The same censer which bore the prayers of the saints is now filled with holy fire of God's wrath. And I think that God's judgment is in direct relation to these prayers. And why do you think God threw it to the earth? Well, because God's grace and mercy are despised. They're rejected. They're cast out. Nobody on the earth at this time cares about his mercy. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Do you care about God's mercy? Do you care about his grace that is so freely offered to you and I, his forgiveness? Do you care? Great judgments of God are coming because the people on the planet don't care. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. The Bible reads, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much judgment do you think this world deserves when the world around us, especially at the time right now, all the Christians are gone? Do you understand? The world there at that moment has heard the testimony of Christ and denied it and said, I don't need it. It's foolishness. It's religion for old people and children. It's for cripples and it's their crutch and it's for weak people. And I'm too smart, too powerful, too wealthy. I don't need religion or I don't need God. Forget about his grace. Forget about what Jesus did on the cross. I don't need it. How much sorer punishment do you think they're worthy of when God has offered it freely and they just walked on it? Look at verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But why? Why does God judge? Why is God going to bring about his judgment? Is God just throwing a temper tantrum? Is that it? Is God just some child and he acts childish? Because anger is a childish behavior. Anger is not a manly behavior or an adult behavior. Is God just throwing a temper tantrum? No. Even when God judges, he has not lost sight of his mercy. It's as if God's saying, maybe they'll turn. If it gets bad enough, maybe they'll turn. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure when the sinner dies, but he takes pleasure in that the wicked turn from his way and live. These judgments aren't just God's wrath. They're also to get people to understand that God wants them to be saved. So we see the first trumpet. Look at Revelation. Go back to Revelation 8 and verse 6. We see judgment on the land, trees, and the grass. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, some people believe this is symbolic and not literal because it says, as it were. Because in the Bible, we see hail as sudden judgment. We see fire as the evidence of the wrath of God. We see blood as physical death. We see earth symbolized as a civilized world. We see the sea as the mass of humanity. Trees as human pride. Grass, basically, as mankind as a whole. Mountains as a kingdom. Stars as a preacher or pastor or teacher. A lamp as a church. Church or fellowship, and rivers and fountains as the source of life. But I believe what we're about to read are literal events because they have literal descriptions of the effect that they have on the planet. So it says that he blows the first trumpet, and there was hail, fire mingled with blood. We've seen this before, by the way. You ever watch The Prince of Egypt or the movie The Ten Commandments? In Exodus 9, verse 23 and 24, this is the same plague that was sent upon Pharaoh and Egypt when Israel was to be given their freedom. As in Exodus, though, you're about to see the first four trumpets are going to be directed at the false god of nature. There are people who worship the earth and worship nature. And God is about to direct his wrath toward this false god. We know this from Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, if you want to make a note in your margin. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, it says one third is burned up. That phrase, one third, is used 11 times in this chapter. But do you realize that that means God is offering mercy, forgiveness, and grace to two-thirds of the planet? That one-third that perishes is being, the others are seeing it and are being offered an opportunity. Now, there's no specified time between the different trumpets. So look at verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. and the third part of the ships were destroyed. This is God's judgment falling upon the sea creatures, as well as human commerce. Some people believe this is figurative, because a mountain, as it were, is a government cast into the sea, is the restless, seething humanity. I believe it's a literal event with a literal result. He said, as it were, a great mountain. That means is big. Whatever this is, it is a big rock. It is a big stone. It is big something. I believe it's a meteorite. Why? Because he uses the word cast. He says here, it was cast into the sea. That is in Greek, that when you cast something, it means you're throwing it. It's not falling. It's not rolling. It's not sliding. It's not coming up like a volcano underneath Hawaii. It is being cast. It's being thrown. It's coming from above down. So I believe this is a gigantic meteorite. Everything that enters our atmosphere catches fire because of the friction, even the space shuttle. It has a huge fireball until it gets low enough in the atmosphere. And it says a third part of the sea became blood. That's like Exodus 7 and verse 20. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. It's like when God killed the frogs. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. This thing would cause a tidal wave that would just swamp huge vessels. We see rogue waves hitting ships now. Some are getting swamped. Some will be damaged, almost rolled completely over. So we have verse 6 and 7. We have the wealth of real estate, crops, and livestock are destroyed. We see in verses 8 and 9 the wealth of international commerce. Do you realize one-third of the planet lives on fish? That is a crop mankind does not have to sow or cultivate. God provides it freely and says, just go out and get it. That is a blessing from God to humanity, that he cultivates the fish, in the sea. Genesis 1:21 says, which the waters brought forth abundantly. At this moment in time, the entire world is about to have a supply chain breakdown of global proportions, as one-third of all fish and all commerce is destroyed. I think it's because man is not thankful, because he doesn't realize the material blessings God gives. Are you thankful? When our country prospers and we have good harvests and the economy is doing well, do we praise God for that blessing? When you prosper and your business and your work of your hands and your craft does well, do you bless the Lord for that? Do you praise God for that? Or do we allow our foolish heart to be darkened in pride? Don't be a thankless Christian. Recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. That's God. That's in James. God gives us these things. And I believe he hits the ocean in this trumpet because man is not thankful for all that God does. Look at the third trumpet, verse 8. The wells of water, fresh water, and water of the rivers. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. That means it's bright enough to make you want to shield your eyes. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. As a commentator wrote, you know, when an asteroid comes into the, or a comet were to come, it would break up in our atmosphere. And it obviously fell upon a third part of the fountains and rivers. Now just imagine, as our globe spins, if that comet were to break up and hit in the atmosphere over the Western Hemisphere, do you realize America and South America is about one-third the world's landmass? I'm not saying it's going to happen, but that's how easy it could happen. And we have beautiful lakes and rivers and aquifers. And we've seen from the Love Canal and Three Mile Island and now even Chernobyl how groundwater can easily be contaminated and undrinkable for decades. Do you realize, as was mentioned in Sunday school, Chernobyl, which is Russian, means wormwood, is uninhabitable, that entire area. People cannot live there. But the buildings are still there, the playgrounds are still there, the streets and the signs and the street lights and everything is still there. The mailboxes are still there, stores are still there, but nobody's there. It's uninhabitable. That word wormwood is the same word we get absinthe. It's a bitter, poisonous herb. That in the day this happens, do you realize people are going to go to the water faucet? You're going to get your drink, you rub the boogers out of your eyes, and you get up and you take your glass and you go to the refrigerator and you get to the little water spigot on your refrigerator or in your kitchen sink and you'll die. Millions will die because they drank the water that came out of the pipe that was just fine yesterday. One-third will be dead. Then the fourth trumpet is against the heavenly bodies. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. We've seen this before. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, during the plague of darkness, it was so dark in Egypt you could feel it. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Something is blocking out the stars and the sun and the moon. Because it isn't like there's no day or no night. It's not like something is here encircling the earth like this and it's blocking out sun, moon, and stars over Alexandria, Virginia. It means as the earth turns, something is shading the sun, moon, and stars for 8 hours of the earth's rotation. So for 8 hours in Alexandria, and then it'll be, West Virginia, and then Ohio, and then Illinois, and then Iowa, and then Nebraska, Kansas. For 8 hours, it'll be dark. Darkness is a scary thing. Have you ever been someplace that was completely dark? In Carlsbad, New Mexico is Carlsbad Caverns. What they do on the tour is they take you all the way to the bottom of the cavern, they make everybody sit down, and then they shut the lights off. And after a few seconds, you can't tell up from down. They don't leave it off very long because people freak out in absolute darkness. If you've never been to that, you don't know what it's like. Oh, you've been on a night that's been overcast and dark, but there's still been ambient light coming from street lights and places. Absolute darkness. Maybe it's a volcanic pyroclastic cloud. I don't know. Maybe it's something in space. Maybe God just put his hand over the earth and went, I want you to wake up. My mercy is still available. I want you to see this is not normal. This is not natural. Why? Because I exist. You're not God, and you need to trust me and repent of your sin. So we get to verse 13, the voice of woe. And an angel flying through heaven warns the inhabitants of what's coming. And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Something even worse is coming. When God brings judgment, he always brings a warning. We talked about that last week. In the Bible, it's like there's, if you're driving down the road and there are like 600 signs saying the road is leading to destruction, this turn, detour, bridges out. You might ought to think about changing. There's over 600 references in the Bible that say you're heading in the wrong direction. You're heading down the Broadway that leads to destruction. Well, why does God do that? Because he thinks to himself, maybe they'll turn. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I take pleasure when they turn and repent. And they turn from their evil ways. Oh, turn. It's like God saying, turn. It's like God saying, listen, blow the trumpet. And then he's looking down at the earth going, won't you turn back to me? Then he sends a second trumpet. Won't you turn back to me? He puts his hand over it and shades a third of the earth unnaturally and goes, why won't you just turn? Because if a man turns to God, God will save him. God will keep him. God will preserve him. If he doesn't turn, judgment always comes. May he bless us who seek to learn from him. There are three trumpets left. Look at the fifth one in Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him, that means he's a person. Look at that. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, some assume this is Satan because of Satan's fall. And Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the truth is, Satan does make trips to heaven and has to answer for what he's doing, Job chapter 1 and 2. Some assume it's Jesus because he has the keys to the bottomless pit, to death and hell. He got them at the resurrection. But the thing is, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, and to him, whoever this is, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Jesus wasn't given it. Jesus took it. When he went to hell after Calvary and he preached damnation to those in the hot spot and salvation to those in Abraham's bosom, I like to think he smacked Satan upside the head and took the keys of death and hell and said, I'm done. And he nobody gave him the keys. He took the keys. So he didn't have to have the keys given to him at this moment. It says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus had to give the key to somebody. As I said, I believe angels have titles. I believe angels' titles are their job descriptions. You have the angel of the water, the angel of the fire. You have the angels who stand in God's presence. You have angel Michael, the warrior angel. I think this is the angel in charge of the bottomless pit. As we talked about in Sunday school, I think the door to hell is a one-way door right now. But in verse 2, it says, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, that word pit means, bottomless pit means the abyss. And this is in the center of the earth, right below your feet. It's called the bottomless pit because the center of our earth spins. Imagine being inside the center of the earth that's constantly spinning. That means there's no bottom. You're constantly falling. It's extreme darkness, as Jesus said it would. It would be extreme heat, as we already know geologically it would be. Jesus said it was dark and it was hot. And so this is in the center of hell. Those who die without Jesus Christ are in hell, in the center of the earth. So this guy, whoever this angel is, has been given the key by Jesus. I believe it's the angel in charge of the pit of hell, and he opens it. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I believe this is a literal event. During volcanic eruptions, the volcanologists will say it sounds like people screaming. It's what they hear coming out of the volcano. And that dark smoke could be like a pyroclastic cloud. But verse 3, we see these are very unpleasant spirits. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. These are supernatural, demonic creatures. They're not just unpleasant, they're unstoppable because they're given power. Look at verse 3 again. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They have the ability to hurt. It literally will be hell on earth. Legions of demons, fallen angels. We know this because they have the cognizant ability to choose their targets and God who is unleashing them upon the world. I want you to imagine, whether you like our governor or not, imagine he opened the doors of the prison house, the penitentiaries, and the insane asylums and just put everybody out on the street and at the same time removed all of the police force. What would it be like? It'd be anarchy. It'd be like hell on earth. And that is what is happening. God is opening the penitentiary of hell. And nothing can stop them. It will literally be hell on earth. They're ultra precise. Why? Because it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We saw this before in Ezekiel. These fallen angels have targets, and it's all the people who've accepted the mark of the beast. Those that are sealed are the 144,000, and God knows how to protect his own. So these are also unmerciful spirits. Look at demons. Look at this, Revelation 9:5. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. 5 months is interesting because 5 months is the natural lifespan of an average locust. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. A scorpion has a terrible, terrible sting. These are nasty demons. They have been locked up since Satan led his first rebellion after the seventh day. How do you know that? Because in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. These are not very good. These locusts are so bad. These demons are so terrible. The other demons that roam the earth don't want to go and hang out with them. In Luke 8, when Jesus comes to the demoniac of Gadara, he's like, we know who you are. And he says, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered him. And they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep. It's the same word as the bottomless pit. I would rather live in a pig than go where these guys are. I don't want to be with those guys in Helbany. They are that bad, I don't want to hang out with them. They're unquenchable spirits. This is the day of the walking dead. Look at Revelation 9:6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The lingering misery and pain of these demonic creatures will make men want to die. This will be so bad. There'll be no place to run. There'll be no place to hide. People will try to commit suicide and will not die. Imagine walking around town with a hole in your head because you shot yourself, but you didn't die. How about imagine having all your bones broke because you jumped off the building, but you didn't die? How about trying to hang yourself and your neck's all floppy? Why? Because you broke your neck, but you didn't die. It'll be the time of the walking dead. They're unique spirits. They're like none others we've ever seen. Look at verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, these are unflinching spirits. They're like horses prepared to battle. They're chomping at the bit. They want to do this. They're excited. They want to get after it. They're unrestrained. They are acting under divine authority. That's what it means. They have crowns on their head like gold. Why? They have been given authority to do this. God has opened the door and said, have at it, boys. Go get you some. And nothing is going to stop them. Do you realize they won't recognize human authority? They cannot be reasoned with. They won't be placated. They will not be appeased. Mankind has nothing to offer them to make them stop. Look at verse 7. They're unreasonable. And their faces were as the faces of men. People are going to think, well, we can reason with them. They're humanoid. No, they won't. They're unscrupulous because they're deceivingly beautiful but dastardly dangerous. Look at verse 8. And their hair as the hair of women. They'll be beautiful. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They'll be uncontrollable. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as a sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They'll be impervious to man's weapons. Bullets won't be able to touch them. Nets. The noise of their wings will drive people to run in fear. You know, it's funny. We live next to the Army base. But I can even hear when they're blasting down in Woodbridge to widen Highway 1. And every time you hear that rumble, our news feed on next Timothy Park next door lights up with, "Who? What was that? What was that noise? Oh, my soul, what is that?" And everybody's writing, "I don't know, I can't hear it. I hear a boom, I hear a bang, I hear a..." Imagine in that day the noise of the wings and the people running in fear. Look at verse 10, they'll be unsparing spirits. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Do you realize there'll be no doctor, no clinic, no pharmaceutical drug that will alleviate the misery? For 5 months, they'll have the ability to do this. They'll be unrelenting. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That word means destroyer. Did you know Shiva in the Hindu mythology is called the destroyer? So some people say, well, this is Satan. It may be one of Satan's top dogs, too. Because this guy's actually in the pit. Where the angel of the bottomless pit, excuse me, is not called the destroyer. He's the one who opened the door. Anyway, it's my opinion. But if it wasn't bad enough, look what it says in verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes after. You know, you think to yourself, well, maybe it's a fallen angel. Maybe it's a demon. I don't know. Do you remember in 2 Kings when God sent an angel and killed 185,000 Syrians in one night? That wasn't a demon. That was one of God's angels. So maybe this angel of the bottomless pit is one of God's. Maybe it's a demon. Maybe it's Satan. Look at verse 13. We have the sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, that's the horns of the altar of incense. This is the piece of furniture in the temple tabernacle and in the temple in heaven that is closest to the presence of God. This is the most glorious place in the temple. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, I think this is the voice of God himself. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. They were restrained for a time. They were actually restrained for and prepared for a specific time. And it says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. I don't believe that it was a year or, you know, 13 months, one day and an hour. Because we measure time as, well, today is what? Today is May 31st, 2020, and it's 12:16 p.m. For this exact moment, they were prepared and restrained. It's kind of like when it said in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come. When everything was ready, God sent Jesus. When everything was ready, God loosed the four angels. Look at that. They had a specific purpose, verse 15, for to slay the third part of men. Some assume these are fallen angels. They could be. Like I said, they don't have to be, but they were prepared for this moment, and they've been chained up and restrained until this moment. So it could be. Then look here in verse number 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million angelic cavalry. This is a literal number, not an approximation. Why? Because John said, and I heard the number of them. So that means somebody was counting noses. Look at verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. That's why I said they're cavalry. And them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. So these are angelic beings. By these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. But I thought God was a God of love. But God is also a consuming fire. But wait a second. I thought he was just a loving, merciful. He is. But it's a tragic mistake to think God isn't going to judge sin. For you and I, it's a challenge. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Every sin we've ever committed will be judged here at Calvary or there. Right now, at this moment in prophetic history, 2/3 of the human population now lays dead. That'd be 2.55 billion corpses just happened because of this angelic army. That's 1/3 of the human race. 1/3's already been killed. This is the second 1/3. That's 2.55 billion corpses on the ground, and still they don't repent. Look at verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. Now, he lists seven sins here. Look at this now. In Revelation 9 and verse 20, he lists seven sins that are more important to these people than their soul. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, that they should not worship idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see or hear or walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Let me ask you a question. Is your sin more important to you than your soul? Is fulfilling the lusts of your flesh more important than your relationship to God? Remember Lot's wife? Their wealth and salt was more important to her than her own soul. Well, preacher, you don't know the situation I live in. Well, that's true. But is your situation more important to you than your fellowship with God? Would you rather live in the hog trough and slop of your sin and ignore the slaughter to come? Many people say, yeah, I'd rather just live my own little life the way I want to live it and ignore what's coming. Because they sacrifice their fellowship with God, they will also sacrifice the blessings of God, all so they can fulfill their flesh. Is that you? I mean, what is God trying to accomplish here? Is he just throwing a temper tantrum? No. I believe God takes pleasure in the repentance of a wicked person and the salvation of a person who turns to him. But yet it says there are no repentance. God has literally bathed the world in blood from the sea and in the land. And they don't return. They don't repent. You know, back in Revelation 6, the men wanted the rocks to fall on them and kill them, thinking they could avoid the judgment they knew they deserved. In Revelation 9, these guys aren't seeking death. They just want to keep doing their sin. Would you rather live in the hog slop of your sin and ignore the slaughter to come? This is what the Bible talks about in Romans 1 as a reprobate mind. In Romans 1:28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres, those are the two sorcerers that stood next to Pharaoh in front of Moses, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Do you understand? God is bringing all of these trumpet judgments so that mankind will see God is real and call upon him and be saved. That's the whole point. Because in wrath, God remembered mercy. The seventh trumpet is Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. It brings the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You know, do you remember where you were on 9/11? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how you heard about the first plane hitting the first tower? Where will you be on the day of God's wrath? You'll never forget for all eternity. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What are you hoping in? What is it that you're trusting in? What is your faith and trust in? Is your faith and trust in a baptism or a church membership? Is your faith and trust in something that your name's on a roll sheet at a church somewhere? If you died today, is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and pray together. Our Father and our God, we desire to walk in your fellowship. We desire, Father, to know you personally, even more so than now. Father, you are a God of love. You are a God of mercy. We pray, God, today, please, burden us for the souls of those around us. Burden us for the souls of the people we know. Father, something terrible is coming. We know many that are not ready. We praise you for saving us. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you that you remember mercy in the midst of your wrath. And today, Father, give us the name and the face of someone that we should be giving the gospel to. And Father, for those that are watching, that are trusting in a baptism or a communion or a catechism, Father, please save their soul. Please show them their need of a Savior. Please, God, before it's too late, in Jesus' name, Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, take a moment right where you are and pray.
All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I wish we'd all been ready. You've been left behind.
Our Father and our God, we know, this world is pregnant with judgment to come. I pray, Father, please give us the opportunity to warn those around us. Give us the opportunity to lovingly tell them about Jesus and how they can be saved. How they can know for sure heaven is their home, and how that we'll all see this from heaven, and none of us will rejoice but be aghast by it all. Father, forgive us for not sharing our faith with others, and give us an opportunity to tell those who don't know. As we go from this place today, Father, let us continue to study your word. Speak to us. Give us the things we need each day to live our faith, that others will see the truth that is you. We thank you, God, for the warnings you've been giving. Thank you for allowing us to see and to take comfort and hope in your word. We say this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.